Welcome to Up With The Sun, a program dedicated to the teachings of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Up With The Sun is produced by Community Educational Television, San Antonio Community Educational TV, and Jacksonville Educators Broadcasting. Now we present Up With The Sun.
Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Dr. Andy Woods, and I am an associate professor of Bible and theology at the College of Biblical Studies in Houston. And it's my pleasure to share with you a brand new series here on Up With The Sun. And what I'd like to talk to you about in these various sessions is something that's very important, I believe, in our day. And it's called The Role of Babylon in Bible Prophecy. I believe Babylon is the bookends of history. Where history began in a place called Babylon is where history will end in a place called Babylon. And so here are, if we can go to the next slide, the broad areas that we're going to survey this topic in. Number one, we're going to look at the Tower of Babel. Number two, we are going to look at the prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah concerning Babylon. Number three, we're going to look at Zechariah's vision of the basket concerning Babylon. Going to the next slide, we're going to be looking at the kings of the East and what role they play in Babylon. And number five, we're going to look at the end time harlot in Revelation 17 and 18 and see what it says concerning Babylon. Number six, we're going to look at some, I believe, faulty interpretations of interpreting the harlot. And then finally, we're going to look at some current events, and we're going to examine how current events are setting the stage for the resurgence of Babylon in the last days. I believe the Bible teaches that Babylon is destined to play in God a prophetic role. And I believe that this idea is taught not only in a few passages in Revelation, but it's taught all the way through the Bible. And that's the survey I would like to take you through in our series. So moving to the next slide, we're going to start with area number one, and that is the Tower of Babel. Our entire understanding of Babylon must begin with the Tower of Babel. A very famous story from, you might recall, from Sunday school. And this is what Genesis 11 and verses 1 through 9 says. It says, "Now the earth was used the same language and the same words. It came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there." Now the words same language are very important, and the word Shinar is very important. Verse 3 says, "They said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly.' And they used brick for stone, and they used tar for mortar." Verse 4 says, "They said, 'Come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven, and let us make for ourselves a name. Otherwise, we will be scattered abroad over the face of the entire earth." And verse 5 says, "The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built." Verse 6 says, "Come, let us go down there and confuse their languages so that they will not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Verse 9 says, "Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the entire earth." Now, this is a very interesting story, and it's a historical event. And I believe there are two things we need to understand about this story right at the beginning to begin to understand God's blueprint for Babylon in the end times. Number one, this rebellion took place at a place called Shinar. And if you look at this map, you'll see where Shinar is. Shinar, when you look it up in a Hebrew lexicon, is that area between the rivers, between the river Euphrates and the river Tigris. And the Greek name for this area is Mesopotamia. Mesopotamia means between the rivers. And, of course, you recognize the word meso, meaning middle. And you could also recognize the word Potamia, meaning rivers. You might recognize the word Potomac that comes from that word. So Mesopotamia literally means between the rivers. Mesopotamia being the Greek name, Shinar being the Hebrew name. And that is the general locale where this great building project was taking place. It was taking place in the land of Shinar. Now, just take that fact and tuck it in the back of your mind, because it's going to become very relevant a little bit later in our series. The second thing to understand about the Tower of Babel is, in essence, the Tower of Babel had what we would call a universal effect, or a universal impact. What was happening at the Tower of Babel had a universal impact upon the whole world. And the reason that is so is because there were no languages, individual languages, at the Tower of Babel. Early on in Genesis 11 and verse 1, it talks about how the whole world spoke one language. And so when God confounded this rebellion and stopped this building project dead in its tracks, what he did is he confused the languages of the builders so that the builders could not cooperate from each other. And so the sin that was taking place at Shinar, at the Tower of Babel, was exported into every culture that followed. Follow this thinking just for a minute. If there were no individual nations, ethnicities, and cultures prior to Babel, because the earth spoke the entire same language, and then God confused the languages, all nations, all cultures, all different ethnicities all owe their origin at Babel. And so what happened at Babel, the sin that was taking place there, was exported into every culture that followed. And that's why we refer to the Tower of Babel as the mother harlot. This sin that was transpiring here affected every single language and every single culture that would follow. Let me read to you a few quotes from some commentaries, if I could. This is Clarence Larkin's commentary on the book of Revelation. And he says, "The river Euphrates, on which the city of Babylon was built, was one of the four branches into which that river flowed through the Garden of Eden was divided. And Satan doubtless chose the site of Babylon as his headquarters from which to sally forth to tempt Adam and Eve." Larkin continues in the next slide. He says, "It was doubtless here that the antediluvian apostasy had its source that ended in the flood. To this center, the forces of evil gravitated after the flood, and Babel was the result." And notice what he begins to say here in on his commentary. He begins to say, this was the origin of the nations. "But the nations were not scattered abroad over the earth until Satan had implanted in them the virus of a doctrine that has been the source of every religion the world has ever known." And so, in essence, what has happened is at the Tower of Babel, there was a sin taking place. And that sin was exported into all nations that were to follow, because the origin of nations and the origin of different cultures and ethnicities began at Babel. So whatever happened at Babel, whatever the sin was that was transpiring at Babel, in essence, began to be exported into all cultures and all ethnicities that were to transpire. Now, what was the sin at the Tower of Babel? The sin at the Tower of Babel was called something known as the mother-child cult. And this idea comes from the writings of Alexander Hislop. There was a man that is named in the book of Genesis who was leading this revolt at the Tower of Babel. His name is mentioned in Genesis chapter 10 and verse 8. His name is Nimrod, and his name means revolt. So he was the leader of this Tower of Babel project that the Lord stopped dead in its tracks. And according to Alexander Hislop's interpretation of extra-biblical material, his study of Babylonian tradition, we don't know this from the Bible necessarily, but we know it from Alexander Hislop's study of extra-biblical writings, Babylonian tradition. Nimrod was married to a woman named Semiramis. And Nimrod and Semiramis had a child whose name was Tammuz. And Tammuz was killed by a wild animal. And under Satan's powers, Tammuz was magically brought back to life. And so what happened is an entire religious system began here at the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel was a literal city, but it was also the headquarters of a religion, and that religion is known as the mother-child cult. So what people began to do before God confounded the languages and created the multiple ethnicities is people began to worship the mother, Semiramis, and the child, Tammuz. And so this was the headquarters of what we call the mystery religions that were taking place in Shinar at the Tower of Babel. And so when God confounded the languages, this mother-child cult was spread into every culture. It's just the names are changed from culture to culture. But in every culture, you find this mother-child cult. In Assyria, the mother's name was Ishtar, and the child's name was Tammuz. But it's the same concept. In Phoenicia, the mother's name is Astarte, the child's name is Baal. In Egypt, the mother's name is Isis, and the child's name is Horus or Osiris. In Greece, the mother's name is Aphrodite, the child's name is Eros. In Rome, the child's name is Venus. The mother's name is Venus, and the child's name is Cupid. Alexander Hislop even traces this idea into many forms of Roman Catholicism, and the mother's name there is Mary, and the child's name is Jesus. And what Alexander Hislop was saying is many of these doctrines that we find in many versions of Roman Catholicism don't come from the scripture per se. That's why we had a Protestant Reformation, but they come from this mother-child cult. The mother is named Mary. The child is named Jesus. But what Alexander Hislop is saying is that the mother-child cult spread everywhere in the world. And so what can we conclude from this Tower of Babel? How does it help us build our understanding of the role of Babylon in the end times? Well, number one, this rebellion at the Tower of Babel was taking place in a particular geographical area, a land that we call the land of Shinar or Mesopotamia, or an area between the rivers. And number two, we can identify the Tower of Babel as the mother of harlots, mother being the source of all harlotry, because the mother-child cult that started at Babel through the worship of Semiramis and Tammuz spread into every culture that would follow. So Genesis chapter 11 and verses 1 through 9 therefore furnishes for us a foundation for understanding Babylon. When the Bible talks about Babel or Babylon, in essence, this is what it is talking about. And as we progress through our study, what we will see is human history is recycling, and it's going back to this same destination and this same area. And instead of Nimrod leading a revolt against God through the Tower of Babel, a one-world political and religious system, it's going to be the Antichrist who is going to lead this one-world revolt against God in the end times, leading a one-world political and religious system as well. And this is where human history is headed. And I hope to document that case as we move through this series. But thus far, we've just laid the foundation and we've seen the beginning. Genesis 11 And verses 1 through 9, therefore, is a very important area of Scripture to understand in order to grasp God's role for Babylon, or the role that he will allow it to play in the end times. Let me move, if I could, to a second area. And this has to do with the prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah. Not only do we need to consider Genesis 11 and verses 1 through 9 in order to grasp God's program for the end times concerning Babylon, but we need to understand the prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah. And there are two prophecies that we need to understand, two sections of the Bible, I should say. Number one, Isaiah 13 and 14. And number two, Jeremiah 50 and 51. You might have a copy of your scripture there with you on the coffee table, or as you're there at the breakfast table. And you might want to open your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapters 13 and 14. Now, this is Isaiah's prophecy concerning the destruction of Babylon. And notice what Isaiah says. Notice how he describes the destruction of Babylon. Number one, when Babylon falls, it will be like the day of the Lord. That's in Isaiah 13 and verses 6 through 9. There in Isaiah 13 and verse 6, you'll see a reference to the day of the Lord. Number two, when Babylon falls, there will be great cosmic disturbances. And that's in Isaiah 13 verses 10 through 13. In fact, Isaiah 13 and verse 10 reads this way: "For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light." So it's speaking of something happening in the constellations, in the atmosphere, when Babylon falls. Number three, Isaiah predicts that when Babylon falls, it will be the equivalent of global judgment. Isaiah 13 verses 11 and 12 talks about this. In fact, Isaiah 13 and verse 12 says, "When Babylon falls, man will become scarcer than gold." Isaiah 13 and verse 19 predicts that Babylon's fall will be the equivalent of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. You'll see a reference to Sodom and Gomorrah in Isaiah chapter 13. And verse 19, you recall how Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed by God. In Genesis 19, God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. He destroyed it suddenly, instantaneously, and cataclysmically. He brought a sudden judgment and destroyed that city. There was no gradual waning away of Sodom and Gomorrah. There was only instantaneous destruction. As we continue with Isaiah's prophecies, we come to Isaiah 13 in the next slide, verses 20 through 22, which indicates that when Babylon falls, she will never be rebuilt again. In other words, she will be in a state of permanent uninhabitability when Babylon falls. Isaiah 13 and verse 20 builds this case. It says, "It will never be inhabited or lived in from generation to generation once Babylon falls." Isaiah 14 verses 5 through 8 indicates that the world will enjoy universal peace and rest when Babylon falls. In other words, once Babylon falls, God will finally bring his earthly kingdom to planet Earth. Verse 7 of Isaiah 14 says, "The whole earth is at rest and quiet." And that's what transpires when Babylon falls. And then finally, Isaiah predicts in Isaiah 14 and verses 1 through 4 that when Babylon falls, the nation of Israel, which had been in rebellion against God all of these years, will be regenerated. She will be brought back to life politically and spiritually. And all of these things accompany the prophecies concerning the destruction of Babylon. Isaiah 14 and verse 1 says, "When the Lord will have compassion upon Jacob and again choose Israel and settle them in their own land." So we have to factor in how Isaiah actually predicts the destruction and the fall of Babylon. And it is quite interesting, as we move to the next slide, that Jesus has similar descriptions of the end time. Jesus describes the end time in Matthew chapter 24. Jesus predicted, for example, in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 29, disturbances in the constellations as well. He says that the sun will not show forth like it normally does. The moon in the same way. And that correlates very well with Isaiah 13 and verse 10. It would seem that Jesus and Isaiah are speaking of the same event. Jesus also predicts in Matthew chapter 24, verses 21 and 22, that the judgment of the end time will be so serious and it will be so severe that unless those days be cut short, no life would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days would be cut short. That correlates very nicely with Isaiah 13 and verse 12, which indicates that when Babylon falls, man will become scarcer than gold. What is my point in connecting Isaiah with Matthew 24? It's simply to show that just as we normally take Matthew 24 in a futuristic sense, and Isaiah seems to be using the same language as Matthew 24, we also must take the book of Isaiah, particularly chapters 13 and 14, in a futuristic sense. These prophecies that Isaiah articulates concerning the destruction of Babylon, as I'll try to show you in this session and in the sessions that follow, have never been fulfilled. And therefore, there must be a time in history where God allows Babylon to come back to life so that Babylon will be destroyed in the specific manner that God has ordained. Now, it's not just Isaiah's prophecies that speak to this issue. The prophet Jeremiah speaks to this issue as well, going to the next slide there with Jeremiah 50 and 51. And you might want to take your Bible and just go about a book or so to the right, and you'll come to a prophet named Jeremiah. And you come to Jeremiah chapters 50 and 51. And Jeremiah also has language in his prophecy concerning the destruction of Babylon. For example, Jeremiah predicts that when Babylon falls, she will fall suddenly. And you'll find that description in Jeremiah 51 and verse 8. Suddenly Babylon will fall. Jeremiah, like Isaiah, also predicts that when Babylon falls, she will be completely destroyed, never inhabited again. You have that in Jeremiah 50 and verse 3, verse 13, verse 26, verses 30 and 39 through 40, and many other passages you can see there listed on the screen. Jeremiah also predicts that when Babylon falls, her fall will be so severe that her building materials that were used to create Babylon will never be used again. Jeremiah chapter 51 and verse 26 says, "They will not take from you even a stone for a cover." Jeremiah also predicts that when Babylon falls, believers, just prior to Babylon's destruction, will flee. You see references to that, for example, in Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 8. Jeremiah 51, if you will, and verse 6, it says, "Flee from the midst of Babylon." Now, when Babylon fell to the Persians in 539 BC, Daniel chapter 5, you'll recall that believers did not flee. Daniel remained behind, if you know the story of the book of Daniel, in the Persian Empire. So clearly this prophecy about believers fleeing has never been fulfilled. And then finally, Isaiah predicts there in Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 2, verses 4 and 5, verse 20, many other passages, that Babylon's fall will cause the nation of Israel, or will be commensurate with the nation of Israel's regeneration. In fact, if you'll notice there, Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 2, it speaks to that issue. You'll also notice Jeremiah 50 and verses 4 and 5. It speaks to that issue. Jeremiah 50 and verse 20 speaks to that issue. Verse 20 says, "In those days, at that time, declares the Lord, search will be made for the iniquity of Israel, but there will be none. And the sins of Judah, but they will not be found. For I will pardon those whom I leave as a remnant." So it's a tremendous prophecy that once Babylon falls, somehow the Lord is going to work it out where the nation of Israel, God's elect nation, God's wayward nation, will be regenerated and will be brought back to life. So if we look at these prophecies of Isaiah 13 and 14 and Jeremiah 50 and 51, we can clearly see that these prophecies have never been fulfilled. There is no specific time in history where the precision of these prophecies has ever manifested itself. Most commentators will try to tell you this. They will tell you that the book of Isaiah and Isaiah's prophecies were given about 680 BC, and the prophecies of Jeremiah were given about 586 BC, and most people will try to sell you on this idea that Isaiah 13 and 14 and Jeremiah 50 and 51 were somehow fulfilled when the Persians overthrew Babylon in 539 BC. Now, we have a chapter in our Bible that deals with that political sea change. Persia overthrew Babylon in 539 BC. It's recorded in Daniel chapter 5. It is what we call the handwriting on the wall section of the scripture. And what I'm going to show you in subsequent sessions is the language of Isaiah 13 and 14 and the language of Jeremiah 50 and 51. In no way was it ever fulfilled during that time period. In fact, when, as I'll show you a little bit later, when Babylon fell to the Persians in 539 BC, as recorded in Daniel chapter 5, there wasn't even a battle. There wasn't any sudden destruction. There was no cataclysm. Certainly, the nation of Israel was never regenerated. The nation of Israel was never brought back to life, as Isaiah and Jeremiah both predict. There was no scenario that took place in which believers would suddenly flee or get out quickly as Babylon is falling. So if God is a God of His Word, if He means what He says, and says what He means, and I believe He does, because God cannot lie, it is contrary to His nature to lie, there must be a time in history where Babylon as a city is brought back and headed by the Antichrist. And then, and only then, in the distant future, will God destroy Babylon, and He will bring her to an end, and He will overthrow that entire city and that entire system. And it is something which is yet to take place in history. So I hope you are interested in this topic, as I am. It's an extremely relevant topic. It's an extremely important topic. And we, of course, are very interested in this subject as we examine what God's Word has to say on this issue.
You have been watching Up the Sun with professors from the College of Biblical Studies. If you would like more information about the college, please contact us at 713-77-BIBLE or visit us online at cbshouston.edu. Here at the College of Biblical Studies, we offer truth, training, and transformation.